Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. I want to read just the first six verses. Isaiah 53. You have it, would you say, amen? Nobody has it? Say amen. Who hath believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I wish I had time to weave what I've just read into the Gospels. Every statement is very emphatic. And it's awesome, but I want to just cover something a little different. John the Baptist, when he was baptized, and then Jesus came down toward the River Jordan, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then when the Apostle Paul was preaching, he told the Corinthian people, he said, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul preached the same message. One message pointed toward the Lamb and the cross, John the Baptist. The other messenger pointed back to the cross, and that was the Apostle Paul. So what's the story? If you look at verse number 1 again, Isaiah said, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What did Isaiah mean when he said, "Who hath believed our message?" Isaiah speaking prophetically, the prophets and the apostles had one message. And it's that one message that flows through the Bible. And it's the story of the Lamb. The message is very simple. If you look at verse number 6, the second part of verse number 6, "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." What I want to do is take a simple ministry this evening, and we'll entitle it "The Story of the Lamb." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome moment every time we gather in your name, Lord. It's awesome time because you've promised through your Son to meet with us every time. Who's adequate for that, Lord? I'm not. I ask you, Holy King, that you would help me to minister as I should. And I ask the gracious Holy Spirit to rest upon the congregation tonight as you speak to our hearts. How we bless your name and how we thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, this is where we're going to go. I want to talk to you first of all about the Lamb's book. The Lamb's book. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the Lamb's life. The Lamb's life. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about the Lamb singular testimony. The Lamb testimony. So we have the Lamb's book, we have the Lamb's life, and we have the Lamb testimony. What do we mean when we talk about the Lamb's book? Well, it has two meanings. If you are saved, if you have made an open confession of Jesus Christ, you have accepted that He died in your place, you have believed in Him, you are trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, then your name had been recorded in a book. It's a salvation book. It is called the Book of the Lamb. If you go to Revelation 13, I'm going to give you some scriptures this evening. It's not a lengthy ministry, but I'm going to let the Bible minister to your heart. In Revelation 13, verse number 8, which dealing with the time of Antichrist, great tribulation of Israel, a time that we're moving towards. If you look at verse number 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. Here it's called the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. In Revelation 21 in verse 27, it is actually called, in this final description of heaven, it is called the Lamb's book of life. So that's the first meaning of the Lamb's book. It's a salvation book. Everyone who has believed in the Lamb, everyone who has trusted and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God in His omniscience, before the foundation of the world, recorded your name in the Lamb's book, according to the book of Revelation. That's the first meaning. The second meaning of the Lamb's book is that it's the Bible. It relates to the Bible. Actually, the Bible wraps itself around the story of the Lamb, and it starts in the garden. When our parents sinned and turned from God and believed Satan's word and took Satan's word, there was a sacrifice that was made in the garden. It says God took the animal skins and clothed Adam and Eve. When they tried to clothe themselves with their own works, leaves that they had gathered, God refused that. There was an animal that gave up his life, and God took the skin of that animal. It doesn't say it was a lamb, but you can be sure that it was. A lamb represents innocence. And God took the skin and wrapped them up as a covering. Then you find the story of the Lamb in the book down through the ages. One of the clearest settings we have of the Lamb is Abraham when he goes on Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham represents the Heavenly Father. Isaac represents the Son of God, Jesus, according to the Scriptures. And he went on the mountain to sacrifice his son. When he was going to sacrifice his son, the Lord stopped him. And there was a lamb, a ram, that was in the bushes that it took the place of Isaac. But on top of that mountain, there was a statement that was made that carried down through the memory of the Jewish, the ancient Hebrew people. And that statement was, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It became a proverb. That is, God would provide on the mountain of the Lord, which is the mountains of Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is, Mount Golgotha, Calvary, as we call it, and also where the temple is built, that on the mountain, it will be provided, that is, God's sacrifice would be provided. Isaiah said that the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. What did that mean? It meant, you know what it meant. It meant that Jesus took our judgment to Himself. He was the sacrifice lamb. Now, if you go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, I'm going to skim just a little bit, but we'll lift out of this chapter just a few scriptures. Jesus took, as the Lamb, He took our judgment. He's died in our place. He took our life. He represented our life, took our life to Himself. Listen as I read just a little bit. Romans 8, verse number 1 says there, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation means, well, it's the Greek word katakrima. It means there is no sentence of judgment. There is no damnatory sentence upon anyone who is in Christ Jesus, because the sentence of judgment was passed upon the Lamb, that is, upon Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And drop all the way down to verse 33 of the same chapter, please. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because of the Lamb. The number one revelation that'll break bondage over the life of any person responds to the question that Isaiah made. When he asked the question, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was talking about that story of the Lamb that works its way from Genesis throughout all of the Scriptures. Who will believe that message? Because that message is the key to heaven. Jesus asked a question. Who do men say that I am? Some of them say you're Isaiah, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're a blessed man, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, will not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the experience that happened to Peter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The one who believes the message of the Lamb that's encoded all through the Scriptures. And so we have this message that's gripped in our hearts that we take hold of, that becomes the message of heaven or hell. Now, if you go to 1 Peter, I want you to see a little more. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to take you through a few scriptures that talk about this revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, the Apostle Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Thank God for grace. Can you thank God for grace? Prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, that is to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And if you go to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and drop down to verse number 18, for Christ also died for sins. What's the next three words? Once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. I'm letting the Bible preach for us tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but he, that is Jesus, the Lamb, having offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next three words? For all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Then I have one more, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll move on. 1 John chapter 1. Not 1 John, I'm sorry, folks. Go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're talking about this message and the awesome revelation of who hath believed our message. John, chapter 1, verse number 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All of that has to do with who hath believed our message, and the story of the Lamb written throughout the pages of the prophets and of the Gospels. And what happens a lot of times is that we become slaves. The world has become slave, actually become slaves even sometimes to religions. But what does the Gospel do? What does the Gospel message do? What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls. Then he talked about his gentleness and his humbleness. And then he said in another place, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And then finally, what the angel said to Joseph concerning Mary, little Hebrew girl that was expecting this baby, Gabriel told Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. That which born of her is from God, from the Holy Spirit. That she's going to bear a son. And you call his name Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, the Lord. For he will save his people from their sins. That's the story of the Lamb that's written throughout the Bible. The great revelation of the Lamb of God. Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist said, you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul said, I don't have another message. I've only got one message. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to live and stand on the power of God, and the power is in what happened at the cross and in that message. That's the Lamb's book. This is the Lamb's book. But the Lamb also has a book. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Got nothing to do with your qualifications or how good you have been or any merits on your part. It has to do with one thing only. When Isaiah said, who has believed our message? You said, I believe. I believe. I believe in the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He resurrected on the third day. I believe He ascended into heaven. I believe that He's Lord of all. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I believe the message of the Lamb. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Good to serve the Lord. Puts fire in your bones. Woo! Hallelujah. Makes you just want to shout. Makes you just want to shout. Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Jim. All right, that's the Lamb's book. Now let's talk about the Lamb's life. When a person is brought to the place of confrontation, the judgment seat of God, that's what conviction means. The word conviction in the Bible means a moral conquest of the mind. You have no other defense. You realize that you're lost, and you're before the judgment seat of God, and God said, "This is my son. He'll take your place." When you receive Jesus Christ and you truly believe in the gospel of the Lamb, this is where a heavenly miracle takes place in your life. At the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit brings you to the altar of God. At the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit takes the Lamb's blood and sprinkles it on your spirit, sprinkles it on your heart. And when that blood hits your heart, it signifies two things. I'm alive, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. It signifies that you're alive, and it signifies you have been sanctified and set apart to God. There's a seal on your heart that says you belong to God. Even the angels in heaven recognize the blood, and they recognize the seal. You have the life of the Lamb inside of you. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that a little bit. I just want you to see it. Listen carefully to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that is the Spirit separating you to Christ, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And that's what happens. Grace and peace become yours in fullest measure when you're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. That blood speaks of life. We have a type of that in the Old Testament when it came time for the judgments of God upon Egypt. And the death angels of judgment was passing over Egypt. And God spoke to Moses to tell the people, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 13. And the moment the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, and that happens in faith, you're sanctified, and the life of Christ is inside of you. You're marked out for the Lord, and you are transferred, according to the book of Colossians, you are transferred out of the rule or the authority of the spirit of darkness, power of darkness, and you're transferred into the kingdom of the Lamb. You're transferred into the kingdom, what the Bible calls the beloved Son, God's beloved Son. You belong to the kingdom of the Lamb. There's been a transfer there, and everybody in that kingdom has the Lamb's life in them. There's no one in that kingdom without the Lamb's life. Got nothing to do with where you go to church. Got nothing to do with the name of your religion. It all together has to do with the Lamb's life. Can you say amen? Let me give you two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 24. I really want to start earlier, almost to give it a context, but it's comparing the covenant of the law of Moses to the covenant of the Lamb. And when it gets down to verse 24, it talks about, to Jesus, whose presence you have come into, said the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. If you remember the story of Abel, was killed by his brother, Abel's blood cried from the ground for judgment. The blood of Jesus cries out for grace and mercy. There's a different voice. And you become a merciful one. And you become a blood-bought one. And you become a child of the Father. and you become a child of grace. That's the blood of Jesus. If you come back to Romans 8, 16, then I'm going to get into our last area. Romans 8, 16 talks about this testimony of the blood. Here it calls it the Spirit. But in Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You ought to let that sink in. There's a testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the blood. They always agree. Because the Holy Spirit takes the blood, sprinkles it on your heart. When that blood touches your heart, talk about a kind of mystical, mysterious thing, there's a life presence inside your heart, and you know, you don't know theology, you don't have a whole lot of answers, but you know that you have come alive, and your life has changed, and you're different. Isn't that right, brother? You're different. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, let's come to the last part. Bring me to the Lamb testimony. There's one book in the Bible that talks about the Lamb more than any other book. And it's the book of Revelation. And it speaks of the Lamb 30 times. It wraps itself. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, and I am making a point here, and you'll see it in just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. And drop down if you would, please. Because I want you to notice where it begins talking about the Lamb. Revelation 5, verse number 4. John says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because... Well, I read that. No one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, if you'll notice how the book of Revelation closes, Revelation chapter 22. I do have a couple more in Revelation, but I just want you to see it. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side was the river, of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. What is the lesson in all of this? The lesson is this. There is one issue in the new covenant walk that'll keep your life in spiritual balance if you'll never get away from it. And that lesson is that we should never consider our salvation to be based on anything we have done or anything that we deserve. Self-righteousness is the mother of all religion, and the new covenant is a covenant of grace, of absolute and total grace. You are saved because you believed a message. You believed in the arm of the Lord. That message that's encoded throughout the Bible, you believed in that. And now, if you remember that we are not adequate in ourselves, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are not adequate in ourselves as to think anything comes from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God. He went on to say, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so the revelation is the Lamb testimony. The testimony throughout all of our life is to give glory to the Lamb and say it's because of Him. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He is my Savior. I couldn't save me. I can't save me today. He is my Savior. Can you say amen? This is an awesome thing for us to understand. This is why Paul explains it very carefully. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them. But the issue of the testimony is about the Lamb. If you remember in the book of Revelations, the 24 elders did something with their crowns. What did they do with their crowns? They threw them at the feet of the Lamb. You alone are worthy of all honor and all power and all praise and all glory. You alone redeemed us. You alone are our Savior. We expected nothing from our goodness and from our works, for we had no goodness, and our works are like filthy rags in your sight. You saved us, Lord Jesus, and that is our testimony of the Lamb. Go to Revelation chapter 4. I've got to try to find a closing place here. I have two scriptures beside this one, but I want you to see what I attempted to quote at. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Look at verse 9. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their throne, their crowns, before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." What is the true sign of someone who has been born from above? The true sign will be the Lamb testimony. It's a testimony of the heart. It's something that you know. We sang songs. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why He cared. Really? I don't know why He gave His life for me. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad He did. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, what happened? It was there by grace I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. So what did Isaiah mean when he said, who hath believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Have you believed? Have you believed that message? Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? I'm going to stop. I just want to give you two scriptures. This is the Lamb's book. It starts in Genesis. It completes itself in Revelation. We began in Isaiah, so I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 53 and 11. Then I'm going to bring you back to Revelation 7. We'll close there. Back to Isaiah 53. By the way, I might mention to you, most of you probably know this, the chapter 53 of Isaiah has been the cause of more Jewish people coming to Jesus Christ than any other part of the Bible. This is why when the Jews have their reading throughout the year, they leave out portions of the Bible because they're afraid you'll get confused over the, they're afraid their people will get confused over the Christian message. Well, brother, Isaiah 53 will straighten you out in a hurry. It's pretty clear about who he's talking about. Isaiah 53, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And what does it say? We've read this over and over. And he will bear their iniquities. And go to Revelation 7, and I'll close it here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen.